us this morning. It's an honor and a pleasure to bring a lesson to you again today. Zach, can you turn me down a little bit? It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful for this opportunity. We currently don't have an evangelist that works here with us, so the men are taking the opportunity to preach and to bring God's word. Last week I preached, actually, and I had an opportunity, or I had asked you to pray for me. There was a possibility that we may be moving, and we are moving. But not our family's not moving. I guess I didn't clarify that. Our family's staying, not moving, but my business, I have to move my business. And it was a pretty big decision. We did make the decision to move. It's for the better, and I appreciate your prayers on our behalf there. And I just would ask that you would continue to pray for us, because this next month is going to be pretty stressful and a huge endeavor. So I just ask for continued prayers on that. And I definitely will be asking for help moving light bulbs. So don't worry, you'll be helping with the move too, or some of you will be. So this opportunity this morning to bring God's word to you, I really appreciate it. Last week, we talked about the idea of better. Being better, you need to get better, you need to be better, and then you need to make better. And so today's a lesson we're going to talk about trust. Trust is one way that we need to get better, be better, and make better. We're going to talk about trust today, and it was apropos that Mike brought up trust in class today. We're going to talk about this idea of trust. I'm also going to be doing something I don't think I've ever done before. By the encouragement of Randy, we're going to be doing a contextual lesson. So I'm really not, this isn't something I do all the time. Usually I do a topical lesson, so this is going to be a contextual lesson. So there's a lot of reading today. We're going to be reading some scripture. So let's talk about trust. What is trust? Well, the definition defines trust as a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. That's what trust is. So, I have a question. What do we trust in? And who do we trust? Well, we trust a pilot every time we get in a plane with our life, don't we? We trust that that pilot is going to take off and land, and that we are going to get from one place to the other, and that we're going to be alive when we land, don't we? We trust that the mail is going to come every Monday through Saturday, whether rain, sleet, or shine, don't we? We trust that that Amazon box will be on our doorstep when it says it's going to be there, don't we? We trust that the police officers are there to protect us and to serve us and to help us. And we also trust that the Browns are always going to be bad. We should trust them. We trust people that we don't even know. We trust people with our lives. We trust people with our information. We trust people that we don't have relationships with, don't we? Do we trust people to the point that we trust them with our life? I think we do. We trust people with our physical life, but here's a question. Do we trust people with our spiritual life? We're going to look into that today. Do we have enough trust in each other that we would be willing to do this? Do we have the understanding that each other, that we are all here to help and support, encourage, and to make each other better? Or are we cynical about that? Cynical, as defined by the dictionary, is believing that people are motivated by self-interest, distrustful of human sincerity or integrity, concerned only with one's own interests, and typically disregarding accepted or appropriate standards in order to achieve them. Do we sometimes get cynical of each other? Do we sometimes not have a trust that somebody's looking out for our best interest? Maybe somebody has an ulterior motive when they reach out to us. Maybe somebody is not looking out for our own best interest, but their own best interest. That's the opposite of trust, isn't it? That's the opposite of trust. So the question is when we're talking to people and we ask somebody to trust us, does it look like this?
The father must have sent them to...
Do you trust me?
What?
Do you trust me?
Yes.
Do we trust each other? Yes. Or do we truly trust each other? If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2. This is going to be the text that we're going to stay in today for the majority of the day. Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read two chapters in Joshua, and we're going to read a story of trust. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gates. Now, before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land had melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did on the two kings of the Amorites, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household. And give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." We're going to stop there for a quick moment before we go on. So there's a couple things that we need to understand about these people. First off, Joshua is now taken over and in charge of the Israelites from Moses. And they've gone in and they've started to conquer land. So as they go through and they conquer land, what happens to the other places around? Well, we see here that the other places hear about what the Israelites are doing. Okay? Another thing that we'll talk about that in one sec, but we want to also note Rahab. Is it important to understand that the spies went in and went directly to Rahab? We're not given any indication that they've known each other prior to, but we do know that Rahab accepted these men. And we're going to talk about Rahab as we continue to go, but Rahab took in these men that could have been strangers. Is there something to be said about that? Is there trust by Rahab in these two men? Did Rahab place trust in these two men that came into her home? Did these two men trust Rahab to be able to help them? It's interesting there. Also, it's interesting as we look at Rahab and the people here in Jericho, they had fear. If you read here in verse 9, it says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan." Skipping down verse 11. "When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." Wow. Nobody in Jericho, no man in Jericho was willing to have any courage at this point. They had no courage. Why? Because they had fear. They had fear in who? They had fear in God, because they knew that God was delivering these people to the Israelites. The story had been heard and taught throughout the land. And so God's story, God's power has been delivered to Jericho here. So Rahab, in taking in these spies, not only did she trust them, but, and not only did they trust her, but she knew what they were going to do. So let's talk about Rahab really fast, because I think it's important. We have to point out a couple of things. First off, Rahab was a harlot. You know what that profession is. She was a harlot. She also lied, didn't she? She hid the spies and she lied to the king. But she did believe and fear God. We're going to continue and understand more about Rahab. But she did do these things that we look in the Bible and we understand them to be sin, don't we? We understand harlotry to be sin and we understand lying to be sin. Here's the question. We're going to read in Hebrews later, and we understand that Rahab did great things for the Israelites here. Doesn't God use people in mysterious ways? Don't people do things that are great for God? God never condones, not once does he ever condone the sin that Rahab had. Not once. So when I was doing some research and some studying, people were questioning the fact that Rahab lied and the fact that she was a harlot. Well, guess what? You've sinned in your life, haven't you? You have made some poor decisions and some poor choices. But can you still be used to glorify God? Can you still repent of your sins and glorify God? We'll talk about that as we get to the end of the story. But yes, she did indeed lie and she was a harlot. But that doesn't make her any, there's no insignificance in her ability to help God's people. So let's continue reading in our story here. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread on the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourselves into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell us this, if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from this oath which you have made us swear." She said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." Okay, so the spies have gone into the land for a purpose. They go in to spy out and see what's going on. And Rahab hides them. Did they accomplish their task with Rahab's help? Absolutely, because we see here in verse 24, their report says, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands." Where did they get this report from? Well, what did Rahab tell the spies? Rahab told the spies that all of the inhabitants of Jericho they were melted away. They had no courage. Rahab helped the spies, and they knew that they could go and that they could take on Jericho. Jericho was a mighty city. It had high walls. Jericho was very mighty with many men. And the spies go in and they find out that God has given the land. And it says here, "All the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." God has delivered the inhabitants of the land. So then we read through Joshua, and there's a couple more chapters. But before we get to those, let's ask this question. Based on what relationship did Rahab have trust in the spies? And based on what relationship did the spies have to trust Rahab? And where was their trust formed? Think about that. What relationship did Rahab have with the spies prior to? Well, we're not given any indication that there was any. And what relationship did the spies have with Rahab? We're not given any indication that there was any. The only thing that we know is that Rahab feared God, don't we? We just read that. Rahab feared God. So their trust in each other was through God. How is our trust in each other? Do we trust each other in God? Is our relationship and our understanding and our trust based upon my handshake? Or is it based upon the fact that I'm doing my very best to serve God, and I trust that you're doing your very best to serve God so that we can trust in each other? Isn't that the basis of our trust and understanding of each other? Isn't that the basis of the trust and understanding that Rahab had with the spies? I believe it to be so. So we read, so there's a couple of chapters in between, great chapters, go ahead and read them, we're not going to read them today, but we read about what Joshua does when he crosses the Jordan, they build altars, and then we get to Joshua chapter 6, which is the fun chapter when you're a kid because you get to walk around fake walls screaming and chanting and hooting and hollering, and then the walls fall down when you study Jericho, right? So let's read about Jericho. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel. Wait. Jericho was tightly shut because the sons of Israel. So, important to note, Jericho, big walls, big gates, okay? We read earlier that the gates were shut when the pursuers left. The gates were shut, they came back, the gates were shut behind them, okay? Were the gates always shut? No. The gates weren't always shut. Why? Because the only way in and out was through the gates. The gates being shut meant that they were closed for business. Nobody's getting in, nobody's getting out. It's important to know that. These were big walls, okay? So now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march really fast. I've given him into your hand." It doesn't appear that way, does it? It doesn't appear that they're given into Joshua's hand because there's a bunch of big walls and gates blocking their way in, right? It says, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came to the camp and spent the night in the camp. Okay, so this scene, couple things. I've had this wrong my whole life, but that's okay. So, Ark of the Covenant, at the back. Then the 7 priests with the trumpet horns in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And then the men with the weapons, right? The armed men before them. Okay? Important to note this, my whole life, we'll read it in a second, I thought as the walls fell, it fell on the people inside. What does it say? It says the wall will fall. Okay? It says the wall will fall. And I think it's important to note this as I studied this. I'll get to that when we get to it. 7 trumpets. But here's the other thing, okay? Read here in verse 10. Oops. "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout." 1, 2, 6 days? The 7th day they didn't talk for 6 days going around this big wall. Like, they couldn't even say, "This is kind of ridiculous that we're walking around this big wall." They couldn't say a word. They walked around the city 6 days in silence. I couldn't walk around anything for 1 minute in silence. 6 days in silence. They walked around the city. Is that significant? Absolutely. What would have happened if they would have spoken a word? We don't know. We didn't read of it. Could they have been struck down dead? I don't know. They walked around the city 6 days in silence. Did they trust the Lord? Absolutely. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of the ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, it and all that belongs in it, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel a curse and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Did they trust in God? Well, absolutely. They followed his instructions. 6 times they walked around the city, the 7 men blowing the trumpets. 7 trumpets, 6 times around the city. That's all the noise that was made. And then on the 7th day, they walked around 7 times. There's a lot of people here, right? There's a lot of Israelites here. 1 time around the city, 6 days. 7 times around the city, 7 days. 7 times around the city. On the 7th time, the wall falls flat. This is what I was saying here, that in verse 20 here, the priest blew the trumpet, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So again, I always had the image that everything fell down flat. Now, we do understand that later on, Joshua says, nothing shall be rebuilt here, but the walls didn't kill the people. Who killed the people? The Israelites killed the people. They went in, they took the city, and everything died with the edge of the sword. So the Israelites went in, and they utterly destroyed everything. Utterly destroyed everything. Except for, Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We'll finish reading and then we'll talk about it. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. And that went away. That's because the power strip's not on, so my computer died. You're going to have to get your songbooks out and turn to 326 because it won't be on the overhead, just so you know. So, Joshua made them take an oath saying that anybody who builds up Jericho, that it will be cursed. Their firstborn shall lay its foundation. With the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates. Meaning that if anybody builds up Jericho, they are not going, their kids or their firstborn and their youngest will die. Jericho is accursed. Okay? So let's talk about Rahab. Let's talk about what she did. Rahab was an accomplice to something great and amazing. Rahab helped the spies seek out and understand the land. Rahab truly served God, didn't she? She had a massive amount of trust in the spies and in God. And I have to pull this up, or else I'm in trouble. Technology. Okay. I'm up and running, you're not. Rahab had trust in the spies, didn't she? She had nothing but trust. Why? No matter what happened, she had to believe that her interaction with the spies was going to come out on the positive side. Right? She could have doubted that it would have happened, but what was the outcome? If she didn't trust in them, she was either going to have an opportunity to live, or they weren't going to honor their word. But what did Rahab know about these men? Rahab knew these men were of God, didn't she? And if they didn't honor their word, then that meant that God didn't honor his word. Do we understand the significance of that? That if the spies didn't honor what they said they would do, then that meant God wasn't going to honor his word because they were of God. Do we think about that in our own lives? That when we make a statement and we are a representative of God, if we don't follow through, we are not honoring God. We are saying that God is not a man of his word. Think about the significance of that. Think about how that could be detrimental to our relationships. Have you ever been in a dealing with somebody and you're the Christian and somebody else is not? Have you ever had it in your mind to not follow through with your word? I would hope not, but think about the detriment that would happen to God and his glory if somebody knows you're a Christian and you don't keep your word. Do they think that you're not a man of your word? Absolutely. But then what do? It brings reproach upon God, doesn't it? Because they know you're a man of God or a woman of God and you don't follow through with what you say you're going to do. Doesn't that bring reproach upon God and the church? Absolutely. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 through 31, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Rahab did something good, didn't she? She absolutely did. And because of that, she's listed as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. She did what God asked of her to do, or what God called for her to do, didn't she? She trusted in the spies. Now, let me ask this question. Do we trust each other? Do we have a trust in each other, in our fellow brethren? Should we trust each other? How can we better trust each other, our fellow brethren? We've been doing some things on Sunday evenings where we're getting into a deeper Bible study. Do we trust that the reason that we're trying to get into a deeper Bible study is so that we can get into the scriptures? Do we have a trust and an understanding that we want to study the scriptures deeper so that we can have a good basis for what our faith is based on? Or do we think somebody's trying to change things? We're about to hire a preacher. Do we trust that we all should want the same thing? Do we trust that nobody has ulterior motives in trying to bring one person in or another? Or do we trust that we all should want to accomplish the same thing with hiring a man? And as we start looking, we have this preacher search committee. Do we trust that these people that are searching for a man to come and work with us, do we put our full trust in them that they are going to bring people that are of benefit to us? Or do we question the motives? Do we question their abilities? Do we trust in them? Do we trust each other when we have conversations? Do I have enough trust to come to you and to bear upon you my sins, to confess my sins to one another, and trust that you're going to do with that what God says, that you will pray for me? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do I trust that when I confess my sins to you, that you're not going to hold that against me? Do we not confess our sins because we don't have trust in each other? Because we worry that down the road, that that may be used against me because I confessed my sins to you. We have to start with a basis of trust, don't we? Just as Rahab and the spies started with a basis of trust, we have to start with a basis of trust. And right now, we may have long-standing relationships with each other. We may know each other from youth to old. We may know each other. That's fine. But what is our trust based upon? Our trust and understanding should be based upon God. That my goal is to serve God and to do His will and to live my life according to the Bible. And my trust in you is that you are striving to live your life according to God's will and do the words of the Bible and to follow the Bible. And as long as we both have that same basis of understanding, then our trust should be there. We should trust each other with no doubt at all, with no cynicism at all. Instead of saying, hey, this person's trying to reach out and contact me and I'm worried that I'm going to get in trouble, or I'm worried that they're, you know, I've missed the last couple of weeks and so I'm worried that somebody's reaching out to me because, you know, now I'm going to get my hand slapped. Shouldn't we have the trust that they're reaching out to you because they love you and they want to see you and they want to have a relationship with you? Think about that. Do we truly, truly trust each other? We need to have the same trust that Rahab had of the spies and that the spies had of Rahab. And we also need to trust in God. God is the cornerstone of all of our trust. And if He's not, then we're missing something, aren't we? So, today, let me ask you, do you trust me? And can I trust you? I hope that we can. I hope that I can trust you and that you can trust me, and we trust each other because we have an understanding that our faith is in God and that our belief is that God is here to help us to accomplish His will. And as long as we have that understanding that that is my goal and that that is your goal, then we should trust each other with no questions asked, no cynicisms, no doubt. We should be able to trust each other. And we should be able to trust each other in many, many ways. But most importantly, we should be able to trust in each other to help make us better. We should be able to ask somebody to say, can you pray for me? We should be able to say to somebody, I need your support. Or, what can I do for you to help you in your walk with God? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your path straight. And in Proverbs 28 through 26, it says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Where is your trust? What is your trust in? Is your trust in yourself or is your trust in God? And if your trust is in God, then can you trust God's people? Well, I believe we can, because Rahab trusted God's people, didn't she? And then she was called one of those that were faithful. We can truly trust in each other, and we need to trust in each other. Because as we work on getting better, making better, and being better, we need to have that trust in one another. If you need any help today, whether it be the prayers of a brother or sister, whether it be the prayers of the whole congregation, if you need to be baptized, if you need help in any way, you can trust that we are here to help you. Or at least, you can trust that we are congregation serving God, striving to do His will. That's what you can trust. And you can trust that the people here love you. We are truly here to help make better. That is the purpose of what we gather for. And so if you need help in any way, you can ask for it. You can raise your hand. You can come forward. You can talk to somebody after. It doesn't matter. You can trust that we want to help each other. Because at the end of the day, our purpose is to get to heaven. Our purpose is to make it into heaven. And the only way that we can make it into heaven is if we serve. I thought that was this. The only way we can make it into heaven is if we serve and support and help each other and try to make each other better. So if you need help in any way, you can come forward, raise your hand, talk to us afterwards. It doesn't matter. But do so as together we stand and sing number 326 out of the Hymns for Worship songbook. Turn your books there.